Thank you for your praise and worship. I know that it is precious to God. I want to first say thank you to Pastor for the privilege of being able to deliver the word today. It is an honor, and I appreciate it. I've got just a one-word title here that we're going to use. Crossroads. Crossroads. It can mean so many different things. The scripture that we're going to start with is Matthew. If you'll want to stand for the reading of the word, we're going to read quite a bit of scripture, but at least this first part here, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." You may be seated. Lord, we come to you today one more time. Lord, I ask that you would just anoint me, that you would just work through me, Lord. Just allow my mouth to deliver the words you want us to hear. Lord, prepare our hearts and our ears, God, that we would receive and that we would take it to heart and that we would learn of you and draw closer to you each and every day, I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love to hear people's vacation stories. Whenever I am talking to anybody, that's one of the very first questions I'm going to ask is, what's been your most recent vacation? What's your favorite vacation? And I want to hear all about it. From the time you left your house to the time you got back to your house, I want to know every detail, like everything. I love traveling, and I love to hear how people choose, you know, to travel, how you choose to get from point A to point B. Do you drive? Do you fly? Do you a combination? Do you use the train? Do you use a bus? The planning, you know, how do you plan your trips? What's your strategy? What accessories do you buy? So the Hancocks right now are on their big adventure. And one of the accessories that we felt was necessary for them was Tim had to engrave some new tumblers for them, the big tumblers with the lids and everything, that said, "Nana and Papa's Great Adventure 2023. That is a very important accessory because you have to have cups. You have to be able to have your drink with you all the time. And they're supposed to be taking selfies with those. I don't know if that was their responsibility. I have not seen any pictures yet, but we'll find out. How do you get to where you're going? Whenever I was younger, sorry, Dad, you're probably going to watch this, but when we would drive someplace new, let's say it was someplace we had never been before. Now, of course, my dad knew every road like the back of his hand. And so we didn't really need any like maps or GPS, which GPS was not a thing back then. We didn't really need all that stuff because we had my dad and he knew the best way to go. And so if on the off chance that we may or may not have taken a wrong turn somewhere and we finally convinced my dad to go get a map, usually we had like all those maps in our, you know, glove box. We'd whip those things out and we, you know, figure out which way we're going. And I loved looking at the map, trying to figure out where we are. My dad would teach me how to read a map. And then, of course, you know, more importantly than reading the map is being able to refold it back into its original condition so that it could go back into the glove box never to be used again. So, you know, it's very important, all of these details on your trips. And I will say that probably since Tim and I have been married, we have probably argued on our vacations more than any other time. How to get from here to there, we have very, very different ideas. But we know where we're going. We know where we're going. And we're going to get there one way or another. We may not be happy in the meantime, but we will get there. Do we use a GPS? Is it a turn by turn you follow the GPS? Or is the GPS just there as a guide? Like, kind of-ish. I probably know better than the GPS. I am my father's daughter. And so, you've got all of these things. You've got the planning, the strategy, all of the ways that you're going to get there, the accessories you're going to use to navigate. It's all very important whenever you're planning a trip. And while we love the journey, while we love getting there, you do have to kind of know where you're going, right? Because if you don't know where you're going, and you're just going, and you're just driving around aimlessly, you are wasting precious gas and time. And that is not cool. That is one of the things that when Tim and I got married, I had to get used to just randomly driving around town. Because that was something he enjoyed to do. Now, me, on the other hand, I think that's a huge waste of gas and wear and tear on the car. I just, you know, that's just beyond my imagination. But that's important for him, just to wander around aimlessly. I think somebody else might agree. You see, our lives can be compared to a journey. Before we ever encounter God somewhere in our lives, before we ever recognize the need for God, we're just driving around aimlessly, right? We're just kind of here. We're accomplishing goals. We're doing things. But where are we going? Where are we headed? What is our purpose? And then all of a sudden, sometime in our life, we come to this crossroads in life. And I'm going to call that crossroads our first encounter with God's presence. The first time we ever experience who God is. The first time we ever maybe understand there is a God. The first time we ever realize, oh wait, there's maybe more here than me just driving around wasting gas. If we go all the way back to Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve wandering around in the garden, getting dangerously close to something that they were told to leave alone. And we all know how that story goes. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up in the scripture, and he's walking in the garden. And he calls out to them, and he says, hey, where are you guys? Well, they had hidden themselves because they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And you know, you kind of get the sense from scripture, maybe this is just me reading between the lines, but I feel like that walking in the garden with the Lord was maybe a regular occurrence. And then all of a sudden, things got weird, and they had to hide themselves. And so after all of this happens, we call it the fall of man, this walking relationship between God and man, it just changes. It's severed. And from that point on, everything that God does is a plan to restore that walking relationship with man. He wants to bridge the gap with whatever he can. So he bridged the gap first with a covenant relationship. And then, whenever that didn't work out so well, whenever man messed that up again, God came to earth and died on a cross for our sins, became the ultimate sacrifice, and that is the way he intended to restore our relationship with him. In our opening scripture, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' own words describes the gateway, the crossroads, to this walking path, to this walking relationship. It's very attractive. It's narrow, It's difficult, and you're probably not going to find it. It's so appealing. It's like, Jesus, come on, you got to use your words to appeal to people. He did not care about appealing to people. Throughout Scripture, living for Christ, you can look through all of the New Testament, and you can see comparisons of walking with God. The Scripture says, walk in wisdom, walk by faith, walk by whatever, walk in, you look up the word walk in the New Testament, and you're going to find a lot of walking. You're going to get your steps in. So before we begin walking with the Lord, though, we've got to come to this crossroads in our life, this first encounter with God's presence. Each of us, if we went around the room, we could each talk about our first encounter with God, and each story would be unique. Perhaps, maybe even some of us have not quite gotten to that crossroads yet. You might be here at crossroads, but you haven't reached that crossroads yet. You haven't maybe gotten all the way to the point where you feel like, oh yeah, this is maybe something I need to figure out. This is maybe something that I want to change. This is maybe something I need to dig into. Others of us maybe went to this crossroads or encountered God so long ago for the first time that maybe we've gotten lost. Maybe we've forgotten what that feels like. Maybe we've forgotten the choice that we made when we got to that crossroads. You know, for me, I was raised in church, and so I've always known about this crossroads. But it wasn't actually until I was a teenager that I actually came to that point in my life where I decided, this is the path I'm going to take. Perhaps you came upon this crossroads in life because of some sort of devastating circumstances. Maybe you were just seeking, wandering around aimlessly, and you happened upon it. You maybe saw someone else walking in the path, and you realized, hey, that's the way I should go. Whatever has brought you to this place, this crossroads in life, God wants to say, welcome. Hello, my child. I am glad you're here. Will you join me in this walking relationship? This encounter at this crossroads, it's the most important intersection that you're ever going to come across in your life. This is the gateway to salvation. If we look at John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us where the crossroads can be found, which direction to take when we get there, and where that path leads. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He's told us where to find that crossroads. It's him. He's told us which way to take. When we get to that crossroads, it's him. He's told us the destination once we have walked that way. It's him. He is the crossroads. He is the way, and he is the destination. You see, whenever we get to that crossroads and we choose that path of walking with the Lord, there's going to be some transformation that takes place. If you recall, the very first sermon that Pastor preached this year, he talked about our DNA. Whenever we go through this transformation, our DNA changes. Our identity changes. The New Living Translation in Colossians 2 says, it's Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14, it says, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So we were dead, just wandering around, wasting gas, wasting time. Just practically the walking dead. Dead in our sinful nature. But see, once we step across onto that path with Jesus, we find the gate. It's narrow. Maybe we have to squeeze in. Maybe we have to go in sideways. That transformation begins with that first step. It's a new life that we're going to see. Whenever Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, the very first sermon that he preached, it was about that transformative power of God. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The way of salvation is a path. It's a change of who we are. The transformation begins with repentance because we identify with Christ in his death. Repentance is the dying out. See, we're dead, but we have to still die again. That nature has to die. He paid the price for our sins, and so we confess them to him, and he is just and faithful to forgive them. Repentance is death of our old self. God forgives us, and there is an immediate change because at that point, that old nature, just wandering around aimlessly, no purpose, nowhere to go, no destination, that's going to change. But I have to kind of, we have to take a pause here because repentance is not only a right now thing, but it's also an everyday thing, or it's an ongoing thing, because guess what? We still have flesh on. And even though we might be walking in that path of righteousness, we might be walking with God, we're still going to falter, we're going to fail, we're going to mess up, and that's all right. Because as long as we have a heart of repentance, Jesus will continue to forgive us. As we draw closer to God, our lives will change, but there's still going to be some things that we struggle with. So we have died in repentance, our old nature has died, and so now the next thing is, the next checkpoint along the way, so to speak, is that we have to bury that nature. And the burial is when we go down in a watery grave in repentance and we're baptized in his name. Colossians 2:12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." See, so through repentance, our sinful nature dies. Through whenever we are baptized, we bury that old sinful nature, and we have now taken on the name of Jesus. We are a new creature in him. And Peter continued in his sermon after saying these things. He said, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So now our old nature is dead. We've buried it. And we are going to be raised to new life whenever we have the infilling of God's Spirit. Our identity in Christ is ongoing. Our change in identity is ongoing as we continue walking in the way of salvation and we are filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus told the disciples that he would send a comforter. That comforter is the helper. It's the Holy Ghost. And that helper is going to teach us and guide us in this path that we're walking. It's going to guide us through this transformation that we're going through. It's going to give us the understanding and the mind of God. So we have to have that Spirit filling in us, because we can't walk this path by ourselves. This path is difficult. There's not going to be very many people that find it. There's going to be people that find it, and they might lose their way. There's three things that I would want to point out about salvation. whenever we have gone through this transformation, this repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we're identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But it's an ongoing thing. It's not just, okay, I'm done now. I'll just sit back in my easy chair. There's no easy chairs. There's no easy chairs on the road that we're walking. It is just the beginning of our journey. This is kind of like the warm-up. You know, before you start to walk fast, speed walk, before you start to run, you got to do a little bit of a warm-up. You got to make sure before you go on your journey that you're packed and you're ready to go. And this is that part where you're getting ready. You're getting ready to walk this way of salvation. And the Word of God is our roadmap. It's better than any GPS can ever claim to be. It's not going to probably be, you know, as entertaining as, like, whenever one time we had changed the voice on our GPS to a squirrel. And that actually ended up almost causing us to have a wreck, because it was so funny that the squirrel, the random things that the squirrel would say would, yeah, it was a little distracting. So we quickly changed it back. But so the Word of God is not going to be like a squirrel. But the Word of God is our roadmap on this pathway. The Word of God is the lamp that we need. It's the light on the path, on the way of salvation. And we can be assured, even though we might not be able to see all the way, you know, in front of us, we can be sure that our foundation is secure. Even when the world around us seems dark, David in the Psalms actually encourages us with a promise that the Word is our light. It's our lamp. It's going to light the way just in front of us. That's the walking by faith. We may not see far out in front of us, but we're walking by faith. This way of salvation is narrow. It's difficult. It's sometimes hard to find. But when you find that crossroads, make sure you take the way of salvation. Make sure your first step is towards God, because the way of salvation has countless promises. The way of salvation leads to a new you. The way of salvation leads to new desires and new emotions and new thoughts and a new sense of purpose. It also leads to a new destination. We have the hope of heaven whenever we are walking the way of salvation. It also kind of gives us a new community, new travel buddies. We are grafted into the body of Christ as we walk in the way of salvation. Yes, the way of salvation, again, is difficult, and especially in our culture today, it's countercultural. We're going to feel very uncomfortable as we're walking this pathway. There's going to be a lot of times in life where it's going to get a little hairy. But guess what? You've got traveling companions. Look around the room. You've got the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You've got the faithfulness of God on your side. And so even when things get a little weird, you can keep moving. You can keep going. You can draw closer to God with every step that you take. You're going to have new fruit that you're producing in your life. You're going to have new gifts of the Spirit. That all of these things that are out in front of you in the path, as long as you keep walking the path. God is inviting us today, individually, every one of us individually, and us collectively. He's saying, crossroads, will you come walk with me today? Will you take that first step? You've encountered my presence. I've been there all along. Are you aware of it? Are you sensitive to it? Do you hear my voice calling you down this way of salvation. Whenever you think about a couple of different Bible stories that kind of go along with this message, the first one that came to my mind was in Joshua. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15 says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors that worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the God of the Amorites in whose land you live now? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." That's probably one of the most quoted lines in the scriptures. "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Is that your decision today? Before this point in history, the children of Israel had gone through just unbelievable things. God had just done so many mighty miracles and had led them in such a close relationship. He had provided for them in so just the craziest ways. He had led them to countless victories. But because of their absolute refusal to obey his commands, they had to wait for all the first generation people in that group to die out. And so at this point, Joshua has taken the leadership over from Moses, and Joshua calls out to the people and he says, "Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve?" He continues in this scripture and it says in Joshua 24:16, says, "The people replied, 'We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods.'" Well, first of all, they've already done that, so that's all right. "For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our eyes. And as we traveled along through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God." Joshua already knew them, and he says, Joshua warned the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you." But the people answered, "No, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." You see, it's not enough to just say, "I will serve the Lord." You actually have to take that step. You have to keep moving. You have to do the actions. You have to obey the word. The Lord even talks about in another scripture that these people have served me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's got to be more than just lip service. So there's two biblical accounts I want to talk about. So we've got Joshua telling the people of Israel, "Choose who you're going to serve." And then sometime later in the history of the Israelites, there's this prophet called Elijah. And there's going to be a little bit of a show off here, a showdown, whatever you want to call it, competition, which is kind of funny whenever you think about the God of the universe trying to compete against someone else. It seems a little silly, but nevertheless, this is what they did. They had Elijah on one mountain, and they had all of the people who served Baal on the other mountain, and they're going to have a competition. And in 1 Kings 18, it says, "So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And I think this is probably one of the saddest parts of the story. It says, but the people were completely silent. These are people who had served God on and off for hundreds of years. And they were completely silent. So, Crossroads, God is asking us today, how much longer? How much longer will you waver? How much longer are you going to hobble between two gods, two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Staying silent is a choice. Standing where you are at the crossroads, thinking about it, wavering, that's a choice. That choice is a path of destruction. That choice, the staying silent choice, that is to choose that path that is wide and broad and easy to find, and it's noisy because there's lots of people on it. It's not an easy path to choose the way of salvation. It's not all doom and gloom. I don't want you to think I'm trying to be doom and gloom here. Because Jesus himself is that pathway. The pathway might look more appealing on the other side because maybe even a lot of your friends are on that pathway. Maybe even our neighbors are there. There is a scripture that talks about you will even find pleasure in sin for a season. But keep in mind that the enemy of our soul is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's primary purpose is to make you either never encounter the presence of God, or to make sure you don't step across that pathway. Make sure you don't ever choose that side of the crossroads. Crossroads, we are standing at a crossroads today. Each time you come to this place or even encounter the presence of God in your own home, you're given a choice. The way of salvation or the way of destruction. If you're new to Crossroads, God is saying, hey, this is the path I want you to take. If you've been around Crossroads for a long time, God is still saying, hey, are you still walking with me today? Are you still choosing this path, this way of salvation? So I stand here like Joshua today to say, who will you serve? Stop wasting precious time in the wilderness deciding which path you're going to take. Do you realize that if the children of Israel had been obedient, it could have potentially taken them only 11 days to go from Egypt to the promised land? They had a destination. They knew where they were going. God had promised them freedom, and he had promised them to make them a land, to make them a numerous people. Instead, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. 11 days or 40 years. Each of us are standing at this crossroads. We've come to this crossroads, and then we've backed off, and we've wandered around the wilderness for a little bit, and then we come to the crossroads again. We keep looking, trying to figure out what we're going to do. That's wavering. God is saying, how long are you going to waver? After walking the way of salvation, sometimes we get distracted, even though we may have been on this course a long time. We've maybe veered off. We've gotten turned around. Maybe we forgot why we even chose this path. Maybe we've forgotten what our purpose is. Maybe we've forgotten about that destination that we're looking for, that heaven, the home that we are going to. Maybe on our path we've set cruise control. Cruise control is one of the most dangerous tricks of the enemy on this road. Now, I am a big cruise control user. But you can't use cruise control on the way of salvation. It's just not an option. We have to take deliberate steps day by day, with purpose, with determination, with intentionality. We've got to keep going and walking by faith. Before I close, I have one more travel tip for us. As you walk this way of salvation and you keep going and you've got this path set in front of you, keep in mind that I'm short, but I can walk really fast. Now, Tim, he's tall, but he walks so slow sometimes. Not all of us are going to walk the same speed, the same distance, the same cadence. We're all going to have a little bit different path, but we're all on the same, all going to the same place. We are walking this way with God each and every day. We're all sharing this narrow path, and we're not all doing it with the same stride length. But we are on this path together. We are a community of believers. And so we're not going to compare each other to each other. We're not going to compare ourselves to ourselves. But we are going to encourage one another. We're going to come alongside if you veered off course and be like, hey, you're going the wrong way. Hey, I think you may have gotten turned around. That's what we're here for. That's what we're supposed to do, Crossroads. We're supposed to come alongside and say, hey, let me help you get back up. God has called us to walk this way, not by ourselves, but with each other. God has called us to walk with him. If you're ready to decide on which way you're going to take at this crossroads, then I invite you to the altar. I invite you to step out in faith. Take that first step. I promise if you take that first step, God is going to be there whenever you take that first step. He's just waiting for you to come out of your hiding place. He's waiting for you to stop looking around, wasting gas, aimlessly wandering in the wilderness. He's ready to walk this walk with you. He's ready to give you that new identity. He's ready to make you new. But it's up to you which way you will take.